Okay, we're ready to go. Take your Bibles, be turning to Mark the 5th chapter, if you would. Mark chapter 5. Today, we want to speak about Jesus and his chance encounter, or not so chance encounter, with a woman who was sick for a really, really long time. We're going to talk about Jesus and the woman with the flow of blood. I called it a chance encounter because Jesus did not seek her out as he did Zacchaeus. In fact, he was on the way to heal somebody else. Jairus' daughter had died. But this encounter would be important enough that it's in the record of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as Rich read from Luke's account at the scripture reading. And so it makes you wonder, then maybe it really wasn't so a chance after all. The outline today is as follows. We'll speak of her condition, her touch, her healing, her faith, and our application. So let's begin reading in Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. Mark 5:25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from the many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And so, as we said, we'll start with our outline this morning and speak first about her condition, which was desperate and hopeless and unclean. The Bible says she had a flow or issue of blood, some kind of hemorrhage, some uniquely female bleeding problem, probably caused by a fibroid tumor, some wonder. Could have been cancer, but not likely. She would have lived 12 years if that was the case. But could a woman imagine having a period for 12 years straight? Could you imagine how difficult that would be to have a normal life, especially in a time without the medical advancements that we have today that help these time periods? The Levitical law said that when a woman had a flow of blood, when she had this kind of problem, her clothes are unclean. The bed that she lies on is unclean. Anything that she sits on is unclean. Anything that she touches is unclean. In fact, hold your place here in Mark 5. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 15, where you'll see God had outlined this in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19. Leviticus 15:19. He says, "If a woman has a discharge, and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on during her impurity shall be unclean. Also everything that she sits on shall be unclean. Whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything that she sat on, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If anything is on her bed or on anything in which she sits, when she touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies on shall be unclean. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, which, by the way, is this woman with the flow of blood, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. I turn back to Mark 5. That is the woman's condition. Because of this woman's illness, she'd be put out of the synagogue, out of a family, out of a marriage relationship, in essence. She had been isolated for 12 years as an unclean person, a desperate condition that she finds herself in. I remember reading, or it was hearing of a man who had learned how he had taken a test and discovered he had HIV. And he said, one word came to his mind: I am unclean. Oh, how painful. She is shut off from her family, friends, fellowship, the synagogue. No one can touch her without being defiled themselves. But she had heard about Jesus, and she had a desperate need, and she had faith, and she kept saying to herself, that's what the word in Matthew 9:21, it's in the continuous. She kept saying to herself, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be made well. If I can just touch his garment, I'll be made well. If I can just touch his garment. He has so much power. So let's talk next of her touch. A small act with a great power. Here we learn, if one wants to go to Jesus, he can be reached by them. Jesus is accessible by all people, even those that nobody wants to go to, like a tax collector named Zacchaeus, or a demon-possessed man who's naked in the cemetery, or a sinful woman who came and washed Jesus' feet. Jesus was approached and approached those often deemed unapproachable. This woman was ceremonially unclean, according to the law, as we read there in Leviticus chapter 15. So she's excluded from worship and socially isolated, and yet she reaches Jesus directly. And yet we learn Jesus is never too busy, never too high or too holy to be touched by the broken and rejected. We have a song, "Just As I Am." And we usually sing it as an invitation song at the end of a sermon or end of a lesson to remind us that the Lord is not expecting us to get it all solved and then come to Him, get it all figured out and then come to Him, but rather to come to Him so that we can get it all solved and figured out in Him and through Him. There's a more modern version of the song, "Just As I Am." It's called "Just As I Am, I Come Broken." And after one sings the song, "Just As I Am," then these words are added: "I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I am welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am." And it's a beautiful song if you've been privileged to be able to hear it. We don't have it in our hymn books, but I've been in other congregations that have sung the song, and it is beautiful, and it is true. Jesus is there to be approached by the broken and rejected. And so we speak of her touch. What did she touch? A Jew had four little tassels hanging from the borders of the garment, of the robe. They were made of blue, and they were symbolized, according to Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22. They symbolized the identification with the law of God. And so in essence, they marked a Jew as a Jew. Jesus would have worn these. And as Jesus moved through the crowd, the little tassel would flap back and forth on his back. And you get the idea that she lunged out that she might grab it or to graze it. And the Bible mentions in Luke's account that she touched the border of his garment, which one of these tassels would have been hanging from. And as her hand was able to graze it, perhaps just even a string of the tassel, it was more than enough. small act with great power, for it brought about her healing through her touch. So let's talk next about her healing. Her body restored, her dignity reaffirmed. There in Mark chapter 5, look at there, verse 28. Mark 5, 28. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Could you imagine? The feeling was undeniable to her. The part of the body where the problem was, probably filled with fluid and with blood, the bloat, and it all just dries up and then disappears so that she doesn't feel it anymore. It's gone. It's absolutely gone. You know, when someone suffers an injury or has a disorder, it feels different. They no longer feel normal, right? I bet that's how Isaiah felt after he got hit in the head, right? And it's a little buzzing, a little ringing. You don't feel right. Well, she went from that to absolutely normal. And that would have been amplified since she'd not felt normal for 12 straight years. She was okay now. She just knew it. If she could just touch the garment, she'd be made well. She was right. And I have to wonder, I don't know, but I wonder if Levitical law played a role or part in all of this. She knew if anyone touched her, even her garment that she wore, or where she had sat, that person was unclean. So she may have wondered, what if the reverse was true? What if one she believed in, she knew that was so pure, she knew was God's sent son, could the reverse happen? If you touch what he touched, like his garment, would you then be made clean? Would his purity spread and overcome her impurity? Whether she thought or not, it worked. And it was true. Jesus is more powerful than your impurity and mine when we reach out for his purity. Next, we come to discuss her faith. It was simple, personal, persistent, but it had to be shared. I just have to get to Jesus, he says. I just have to get to Jesus. And if I get there, it's all going to work out. And it did work out, didn't it? But she didn't want to be exposed. I mean, would you? Think about it. Put yourself in her shoes. Would you? This would be embarrassing to talk about, right? A quote, female problem. It's difficult to talk about it today with those that are our spouses or loved ones. But Jesus always demands confession. Jesus commanded in Matthew 10 and verse 32, if you confess me before men, him I'll confess before my Father who is in heaven. See, the idea is that you cannot be incognito about your faith. There, Mark 5, verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples, look at verse 31. They almost think it's a joke. The multitude thronging you. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Who touched my clothes? Everybody did. But that wasn't the answer he was looking for. He knew the difference between someone banging up against him and those that are desperately trying to cling to him. Verse 32. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Did you know that? He knew it was her. Did you see that? he looked around to see her who had done this thing. He already knew who it was. He knew it was a her. He was looking for her. Now, I like her. Turn to Matthew 9. This is why it's beautiful to get the other accounts. Because remember, these are three individuals with three unique perspectives seeing the same story. Now, once you get Matthew 9, hold that place. Turn to Luke 8. Matthew 9 and Luke 8. Okay, you got those two? We're going to read one and then quickly turn to the other. So Matthew 9, 22. Here's what's taking place. Matthew 9, 22. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, his eyes connects with hers. Look over, now look quickly. Luke chapter 8, Luke 8, 47. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, you see, he turns around, he sees her, and then she sees, I'm not hidden anymore. He knows, I know. And I know that he knows. So there's that moment, that quick moment where the eyes meet. It might have felt like an eternity, but it was just quick, and she knows, I'm discovered. And so she falls before him. And the Bible says, tells him the whole truth. Can you imagine that? I'm an unclean person because I have a flow of blood. I've had it for 12 years. Could you imagine the crowd? Could you hear the gasps? What has she done? Perhaps some disgusted looks? Question, what would have been your reaction? As the woman describes this, we'll just call it like it is, a disgusting thing, right? What's Jesus' reaction? Look at Jesus' reaction. Verse 22, if you still got Matthew 9, we'll just read that one. Matthew 9, 22, Jesus turned around and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter! Your faith has made you well. In fact, every account gets this, whether it's Matthew, whether it's Mark, or whether it's Luke. You all hear the same thing. Daughter. It's a term of endearment. It's a loving term. As if she's just one of his children. In his family. Daughter. He didn't say, hey, don't bother me. I'm busy. I'm going places. Don't hassle my tassel. Right? No. He just wanted this woman to step forward and acknowledge what had been done for her because she believed, and to illustrate to all what can be done for the one that does believe. So Jesus' says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Her healing wasn't because of the garment, but because of the one who was wearing it and her personal trust in him. Do you have that kind of faith in Jesus? Well, let's talk about that. Because now we come, friends, to our application, which makes up the rest of the sermon. First and foremost, faith moves us to action. This woman didn't just believe that Jesus could heal her. She acted on her faith by pushing through the crowd that she might just touch the hem of his garment. True faith is not passive. It never has been. It leads us to take steps towards Christ. It is true what James says in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. A living faith is a working faith. This is something that has always separated us from the churches of men that declare salvation at the point of faith. They say when one believes, that's when they got saved. That's when they got Jesus. Well, that would put the woman healed at the point that she believed that Jesus could heal her. And not at the point that she actually worked to go and touch Him. See that? She had to act on that faith. She had to go out on a limb. She had to work, didn't she? Now listen, we all admit it was not her work that saved her, right? Jesus was the one that had the power. But wouldn't you admit that she couldn't have received it without her effort? Yeah. That's right. That's why Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Again, too many churches of men declare salvation before and without baptism. They said just simply, "He who believes shall be saved." That's not what Jesus said, though. He wanted a faith that acted. One that believed and then would take that step forward and say, "I need to be baptized. I want to have my sins washed away." Did you know that happens when you're baptized and not before then? Acts 22:16. "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and" what? "Wash away your sins." That's what Ananias told Paul before he became the Apostle Paul. He had to act upon his faith. Paul had full faith. He had seen the resurrected Lord. No one believed more than Paul believed. But Paul was not yet saved until his faith met with his actions. Then he had his sins washed away. So when Jesus tells us we must believe and obey, that doesn't mean we're saved without obedience. Because faith that saves is always faith that obeys. This woman's faith moved her to action, and ours should do the same as well. But number two, our application is that desperation can drive us to Christ. She had suffered many things by many physicians, the Bible says. It's interesting how you use the word many twice. Right? She didn't just suffer many things from physicians. And she didn't just suffer things from many physicians. But she suffered many things from many physicians. It's just multiplying the effects that she had. Could you imagine how frustrating that would be? Maybe this one will get it this time. Oh, didn't work. Okay. I'm going to have to labor for another year to go to the next physician. So I do that. Maybe this will work this time. Didn't work. But that's only two, right? Let me work again for another year. Maybe this physician didn't work. That's only three. Many things from many physicians. 12 years! So the Bible says she had nothing left to her name. Not a penny in the pocket. She had spent her entire livelihood. She was broke. She was desperate. She had tried everything. "Why, God, why would you allow this to happen to me?" she might have thought. Sometimes God allows humans' solutions to fail so that we will then look to Him for our only hope. We've been studying Job, right, for a number of months now. Do you think Job's faith was stronger or weaker having gone through what he went through? If you answer stronger, you'd be correct. You just don't go through that and come out weaker. What about David when he was in the wilderness on the run for his life from Saul, who was hunting him relentlessly? If David didn't go through that, we might have 100 Psalms instead of 150 Psalms. Because so many of those Psalms were written when David was in desperate times. You know, I wish there was another way. I really do. I've thought about this long and hard in some of my quiet moments, about getting stronger, being more faithful, being a better servant. In the back of my mind, I always know. It's usually in those desperate times that we become stronger. I just wish there was a different way. But it's in our desperation that often drives us to our knees and to the dust of the ground in prayer. It's all, if I can just reach out for Him and touch the hem of His garment, moments in life that bring us closer to Him every time. And perhaps that's what James was partially getting at in James chapter 1 when he said, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Because we do grow closer to God in those times. Another application we make is that Jesus knows and cares about the individual. In a pressing crowd, Jesus noticed one touch of faith. Right? Everyone was leaning up against Him and bouncing off for Him. But He noticed the one. And He even knew it was a her and turned to look for her. He doesn't just deal with the masses of people. He sees and cares for each soul personally. He saw her, and then He just waited for her. He waited for her to confess. And after she does, He calls her His daughter. This is love. That's true love. You may not get it from your family. You may not get it from your brethren. You may not even get it from yourself, but you can find it in Jesus. He cares about the individual. You know how one way He emphasized that was to talk about how He even notices the individual sparrows when they fall to the ground. And then He says, "You're of more value than many sparrows." So every individual, I don't know how He does it, but He does it. And remember those one of the last words of Jesus where He says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 28 and verse 20. So friend, He's with you. And He's with you. And He's with you if you are with Him. Jesus cares about the individual. But then also, another application is that we ought to have the courage to publicly confess. She came in fear and trembling, and she admitted what she had done. She told the whole truth, the Bible says. Public confession of Christ brings wholeness. Right? If it's confession of our faith, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that through the mouth, confession is made into salvation. It plays a prominent role in our salvation. But also, we recognize that there may be a time to confess our actions and our deeds that were misdeeds. And the Bible even tells us in James, again, to confess your trespasses to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. But you know what? One of the things that keeps us back from confessing is fear. Fear. You're too afraid to do that. Yeah. You know, the woman was afraid too, it says. She came fearing and trembling, but she still confessed anyway. And you may have to, so to speak, push through this crowd here to come forward and confess what you need to confess as well. Because if we don't, we might miss out on the healing that's found there. Jesus knew it. He knew it was good for her. It was good for others. I mean, think about it. Think about how the story could have went. Jesus could have went on His way knowing what the woman did. And the woman could have went on her way knowing what she had done. The deed was done, right? But He stopped it all so that she might confess before men. Exactly what Jesus had done for her. You think confession is important to Jesus? Absolutely. It not only healed her body, but restored her dignity. He called her daughter. Do not see it as a walk of shame, friends, if you have to come forward to confess, but rather of a restoration of your dignity. The last one that came forward not too many weeks ago was Jonathan Cowles. You remember he's here. He was here when he was visiting, and he's back there in Morgantown with the brethren there. But afterwards, he told me, he said, you know, that felt really good. It felt right. He says, I can see why God would want it. He said, it's like full circle. He said, I'd left God, and I also left His church. So when I came back to God, it also makes sense that I tell the church. See that? His dignity restored. It felt right. God, you see, God knows that. And that's why He would demand it. So have courage to confess publicly, whether that be your faith in Christ before you're baptized, or your sins if after you've already become a child of God and gone back into sin, and if you've sinned publicly, to let others know you're sorry for that and you want to be cleansed of that and clear of that in all ways. In all ways. But last for this morning, thank you for your patience through this study. I hope it's been good. Another application is that peace is a part of Christ's healing. Jesus said in all the accounts, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Your faith has made you well. He not only gave her physical healing, but also peace, spiritual and emotional and complete wholeness. She was made well in more ways than one. Don't feel bad if you're at peace. It's okay to be at peace. It's peaceful. Just remember, only Jesus is the one that can bring the peace that surpasses all understanding. Do you have that kind of peace? And if not, do you want it? Could you imagine Jesus looking in the crowd right now and seeing you? Waiting for your response. You know, of all the things that Jesus did for this woman, the one thing He could not do was make her respond. Only she could take the step forward. You know, the same is true for you. He sees you. He waits for you. What will your response be? Do you need to become a child of God, repenting of your sins, confessing faith in Christ, and being baptized to become a child? Do you need to be restored, confess your sin? Whatever it may be, He sees you. But He cannot make you respond. What will your response be? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing the invitation song? Wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.